All right. So as many of you guys know, we are packing our bags where we've been trying to get ourselves ready for our big move to Sydney. And with a big family, there is a lot to do. And I was just thinking about what to preach on this afternoon, and I'll give you the title for the sermon. The title is Lessons I've Learned from Packing. Lessons I've Learned from Packing. I thought there were some great parallels with packing up, from moving from one house to another. I mean, if anyone has ever moved from house to house, you know how much work it requires, how much thought it requires. And I could see just a lot of parallels with that, accomplishing something, doing something with just accomplishing something great as a Christian, doing something for the Lord. In a sense, when you get saved, you kind of, are prepared to pack your bags. And say, well, this is no longer my home. I'm no longer going to live the way that the world has told me, and I'm going to live after Christ. I'm going to set heaven as my new home, mentally, spiritually. That's my new place. In a sense, you get ready to pack, and the Christian life, you keep packing. You keep packing, you keep preparing yourself for the big move. One day the Lord's going to come back, and he's going to take you to be home with him for all eternity. So let's look at Luke chapter 14 there. And I've got a few points here, lessons that I've learned from packing. I've got five points to look at. But point number one is have a basic plan. Have a basic plan. Luke 14, verse 28. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Okay. Lest haply, after he have laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. And so this is similar to that concept, the end of a thing is better than the beginning, okay? When you start something, it's great, but even better than starting something is finishing it. And so what we've been instructed here by the Word of God, when you plan to do something, hey, create a plan. Create something, start measuring things up, what needs to be done. And the best way to create a plan, it's not that complicated, brethren. The best way is to ask yourself two questions. Number one, where am I now? What do I have? What situation am I in right now? And then number two, where do I need to be? Where do I need to go? What does the end result need to look like? Once you've established what the end result is and you've established where you are now, well, now you can start saying, well, these are the steps that I need to put into place. This is what I have to have in order to reach that end goal. Point number one is have a basic plan. Before we started packing, Christina would come up to me, every few days, says, well, I'm thinking about doing it this way. I'm thinking about packing these things first. I'm thinking about throwing these things in. I'm thinking about putting these things over there and putting that over there. Hey, what do we need to have down in our house in Sydney before we get there? We need to make sure that we have a fridge. We need to make sure we have a washing machine, a dryer. And so we went to get those things and put in place. But before we did any of that, we started to say, well, this is the plan. This is the plan that we need to have. And brethren, you as a Christian, in order for you to keep packing your bags till you go home to be in heaven, you need to establish yourself a plan, okay? Where do I need to be? How can I achieve this? When you start reading the Bible, you should have a plan to say, I need to read my Bible cover to cover, okay? I need to establish a plan. How long does it take? How much can I read every day? And you establish that plan. In order for you to achieve anything for the Christian life, for the Lord, you have to establish a plan. I plan one day I want to be a soul winner. I want to get out there and win souls. Well, you need a plan. Okay, how am I going to present the gospel? When am I going to go out? I need to be a silent partner. I need to experience what it is to knock on people's door, preach the gospel. What are the verses that I need to know? What are the verses that I need to memorize? How do I explain these concepts and ideas? What illustrations can I have to help people understand the power of the gospel? You establish a plan. And you know what? Our lives ought to have a basic plan in our lives. Can you please go to Proverbs? Proverbs 16. We're not going back to Luke 14. We're just taking that one thought there, the importance to have a plan. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16, verse 3. Proverbs 16, verse 3. When you establish a plan, don't do it independently from God. Okay? Proverbs 16, verse 3 reads, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. To have an established plan, a well thought about plan, you must commit that to the Lord. Say, Lord, I need to achieve this. You know, these are the goals. These are the steps that I need to do in order to achieve this. Please help me. Please guide me. Please help establish my steps. I don't know what your plans are. Maybe as a child, your plan is to, you know, one day get a job. You know, I need this job, therefore I need this education, therefore I need these skills, and you start planning for your future. Listen, if you have no plan, you're going to be in the same place you were before. If you have no plan to grow as a Christian, you're going to stay a babe in Christ. You're never going to grow. We must establish ourselves a plan, commit those plans that work unto the Lord, and He will help you establish your path. Drop down to verse number 9. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. You see, when you establish a plan, it requires you to come up with a way. It also requires God to establish or direct those steps. Okay? This is quite often why I would pray to the Lord and say, Lord, I've got all these options. I know any of these options are right. You know, none of these options are wrong. None of these options are sinful. But Lord, can you help direct my steps that I take the best option? What is the best option? Can you close the doors? Can you open the doors? Can you make the best way easy? And quite often in my life, the easy way, okay, I'm talking about a righteous way, I'm not talking about a sinful way. The easy way is usually the one I take. Because I've been praying to the Lord, please guide my steps. And sometimes, where I want to go, those doors are closed. It doesn't work out. I say, well, Lord, you must be leading me somewhere else. But I'm involving the Lord God in my plans. Please go to Proverbs 15, one chapter back. Proverbs 15, verse 22. It says, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. You know what? When you establish a plan, there's nothing wrong with you going to other people and asking, hey, can I have some of your thoughts? Can I have some of your ideas? You know, when I was talking about my plans of moving with Brother Michael, he would say to me, well, you know, one thing that really helped me in my move was every box that I packed, I gave it a number. And then, I don't know if it's a spreadsheet, you know, in my spreadsheet on that number, I would have these are the things that were packed in those boxes. Because it says, you know, even after you pack certain things, you're going to realize, oh, I need that right now. Which box was it in? Which bag was it in? Yeah, unless you document those things, you're not going to know. You're going to have to open up every bag, every box to find that item that you're looking for. Hey, so that's good counsel. That's someone that has had the experience of moving from one country to another, you know, who has had to pack many things. Hey, yeah, that's the advice of a counsel. And so when you're making a plan, hey, involve people who have done it before. You know, before I came to start this church, I sought out my past, my pastors in the past. I sought out the advice. You know, I came up here. Before I established the church, I caught up with Pastor Paul Stevenson. You know, the first time I met him, I caught up with him. I said, look, I'm thinking about starting a church on the Sunshine Coast. What are your thoughts? You know, you've been doing it for some time. You've been pastoring for some time. You've been pastoring on the Sunshine Coast. You know, what words of advice can you give me? You know, I sought out words of advice of other men that have started churches in this area. I've also sought out the advice of my previous pastors when they started churches, when they got into the ministry. Hey, you know, what did you do well? If you could go back, what could you change? Because I don't want to have to make the same mistakes that they've done before. You know, I sought the advice of other counselors. And so when you're preparing a plan, ask the advice of others who have done or accomplished those same tasks that you're trying to accomplish. Now I'm going to read to you from Psalm 143, verse 8. It says, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. The psalmist says to God, Lord, cause me to know. Somehow, Lord, show me. Let me know which path I need to take when I make these plans. All right, so point number one, the lesson that I've learned from packing, point number one is have a basic plan. If you've got no plan, you're not going to achieve anything. Either it's going to be a disaster or you're just going to still be where you were before, never achieving anything, never accomplishing anything. Hey, you need to establish a plan in your spiritual life. If you haven't gone soul winning yet, create a plan. Lord, I want to be a soul winner. I want to tell people about your gospel. Help me accomplish that. What do I need to do, Lord? Hey, and you haven't done it before, go to the people that have done it. goes to the people. Listen, we all started somewhere. We were all nervous to begin with. You know what? Before I knock my first door, I still have butterflies in my stomach. You know, it takes a little time to get into the soul winning routine. You know, we have different people in this church that have done, that have accomplished that. Hey, you need some counsel? Ask people who are comfortable going door-to-door soul winning. And like I said, if it's reading your Bible, establish a plan in reading your Bible. Have a basic plan or you're never going to achieve anything. Now, if I can get you to turn to Isaiah 28, please. Isaiah 28. The next lesson that I've learned from Packin is sort out the simple things first. Sort out the simple or the easy things first. Okay, so when we're ready to pack our things, obviously we have clothing. And like for example, when it comes to clothing, we're coming into the summer months now, aren't we? So we're not going to need our jumpers and our jackets. We're not going to need our warm clothing, right? Now, when we get down to Sydney, the winter months are cooler than they are up here. So we're going to need those items down in Sydney, okay? Now, that's an easy thing. We're not going to need that here. Hey, this is an easy thing to pack right now. We know we're not going to need it now, but we're going to need it down there. Hey, this is something we can pack. We can get it out of the way, okay? What have I learned? To sort out the simple things first, okay? Listen, we're still living in that house. If I were to get rid of that fridge the first thing, well, we'd be going several weeks without having any food in the fridge. Now, that would be complicated. No, that's a complicated thing. That's something toward the end. But hey, there are some things when you start to pack, there's a lot of easy things to do. Sort out the easy things first. What are you talking about, Pastor Kevin? Hey, this is a big book. There's a lot of commandments of God. There's a high standard. In fact, the standard is perfection. Okay? The standard is Jesus Christ. It's a big book. Not every page is about salvation. Most of the Bible is about Christian living. Okay, how to live godly. Well, listen, you can't expect, as soon as you're saved, you can't expect to be the super Christian. You can't expect to be perfect on day number one. You can't expect to think, I'm going to have no sins in my life. I'm never going to struggle with sins anymore as soon as you get saved. What do? You sort out the simple things first. Work out what is easy enough for me to change in my life. I got saved, all right, what's something I could do? I need to get baptized. That's something simple. Go in the water, get out of water. It takes a few seconds, you're done. Sort it out. It's done, the first step of obedience. Get baptized. All right, Lord, I've got certain sins here. I've got certain things in my life. Help me overcome those sins. Take care of the simple things first, okay? You're in Isaiah 28, verse 9. It says, "Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast." So it's speaking about a little child here, all right, a little baby. "For precepts must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little." Listen, when you're new to the faith, when you're a new Christian, when you've picked up your Bible, don't start in the book of Revelation, okay? Start with the simple things first. There's a reason why the book of Revelation is right at the end. Because God wants you to get through everything first. Okay? Work out all the other things that are much easier to understand. There are doctrines that are difficult. There are doctrines that are complicated. There are doctrines that are required to be understood as long as you have the right foundations in place. When you're a new Christian, establish your foundations first. Establish the fundamental doctrines first. The deity of Christ. Salvation by grace through faith without the deeds of the law. Establish the Trinity, the understanding, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. You know, establish the simple things first, that God created all things in 6 days, some 6,000 years ago. Those are simple things for you to read and understand. Sort out the easy things first. Worry about the complicated things later. Once you sort out the easier things, the foundational things, then you can start building on that. You know, when it came to moving, we looked at the situation in our house and we said, wow, we got, you know, with 11 kids, we got so many things, clothing, toys, you know, disposable things, food and furniture. And it's like, you know, if we didn't start with the easy things, our house will still look like it's full of things. You know, we just got rid of, okay, these are easy things to get rid of. These are toys. Kids don't need to play with these toys now. They can worry about when they get back, or maybe we can take a few with us. You know, sorting out the easy things, and all of a sudden, our house looks very empty right now. You know, most of it's in boxes, but they were easy things to get sorted, okay? We're only left with the complicated things. We're only left now with, I need some men, by the way, just letting you guys know. There's coming a day where I'm going to need you guys to come and help me out, you know, to carry the fridge out, the washing machine. That's why I'm preaching this. The dryer, okay, the couch. I need you guys to come and help me because we've got the complicated things at the end, okay? But listen, the reason I can see all the complicated things is because the easy things have been sorted. And brethren, you need to have patience in your Christian life. Don't think that you're just going to be the super Christian with all the knowledge. I've seen so many novice Christians. They learn a great truth. They learn a great doctrine. Hey, maybe they even learn something that their pastor is wrong about. And all of a sudden, they think they're wise enough to teach this whole church. All of a sudden, they think they've done it. They've accomplished. Wow, I know something the pastor doesn't know. Hey, I should be the one preaching behind the pulpit. That's all right. You know, there are a lot of things that we need to work out in our lives. I mean, honestly, if you stopped and thought about things for a moment, you'll probably notice that there's a lot of Christian living or Christian doctrines that you're trying to work out that are very complicated or very challenging, but there are still simple things that you've not sorted out. You know, maybe you're still quick to anger. Maybe you're still struggling with patience. Maybe you're still struggling with loving the brethren. Hey, these are the things that ought to be simple things that you need to establish first in your life. Okay, sort out the simple things first. Can you please go to Luke? No, please go to 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me show you some simple things that you need to sort out in your Christian life. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1. It says, wherefore laying aside, and we've gone through 1 Peter recently, so you've seen this before, but wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. You know what? This list are simple things, are basic things, things that God expects you to sort out now, or that should be sorted out already. Because then it says, in verse number 2, as newborn babes. This is something that you should be accomplishing early in your Christian life. You know, if you've been saved for some time, if you've been saved for some years, and you're still struggling with malice, guile, hypocrisy, envies, evil speakings, you're still a babe. You haven't grown. You're trying to sort out complicated major things, and you haven't gone to the basic things that you need to clean out of your life. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The milk of the word of the Lord is beautiful. Is beautiful. Too many Christians, like I said, I want to know about the end times, just saved. I want to know about this doctrine and that doctrine. You know, listen, just desire the sincere milk of the word. Milk is good for you. Milk helps the baby grow. All right? And if you find yourself still struggling with the simple things, it's because you still need the sincere milk of the Word of God. Nothing. Don't be ashamed of it. Just get back to the milk, sort out the simple things, and then you can start growing into the meat of the Word of God, little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept. Okay? Now, please turn with me to Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. So point number one is have a basic plan. Point number two is sort out the simple things first. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse number 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse number 1 says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Now, I'm not going to read through it all, but drop down to verse number 6. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. You know, the third lesson that I've learned from packing is you've got to throw out the trash. Okay? You've got to throw out the trash. I mean, kids, how many times have we gone to the tip so far? It's probably at least 3 or 4 times, I reckon. All right? So, you know, you don't realize how much trash you've got in your house until you start packing, okay? And obviously, look, you got to make a decision. When you want to travel, in order for you to get somewhere, you've got to travel lightly. You can't have all this trash around you. And you know what? In your house right now, guaranteed, brethren, if you were packing, you would find lots of trash. You would find a lot of stuff. It's like, it's just sitting there doing nothing. It's rubbish. It should have been in the bin. It should have been taken care of. And what I found as we're packing, it's like, wow, we still have this? That's still laying around? Hey, we need to take this. Our bins are full. We've got to take it to the tip, you know? And so point number three is throw out the trash. What did it say? A time to get, a time to lose. A time to keep, a time to cast away. There comes a time in your Christian life, there are certain things you have to throw out. Get rid of the trash. What's that? It's the sin. The sin you have in your life. Brethren, as you grow, as you plan to be more like Jesus, to live and please the Lord and to live righteously, you've got a lot of trash in your spiritual life. It's your sin. Okay, it's the temptations that you struggle with. It's those things that draw you back into the world. It's trash. Okay, it's trash. It's rubbish. It's slowing you down. You need to get rid of that in order for you to accomplish the plan you have to live godly. You know what? You've got trash in your life right now. I don't care how long you've been saved. You've got trash. And your goal is to have less trash when Jesus Christ comes back. Hopefully, it's almost gone. And then Jesus Christ takes care of the last of it, gives you a new resurrected body where you're no longer struggling with the, you know, the sin nature that you have, okay? But you need to get rid of your sin. You need to turn away from your sins. Listen, turning from your sins is not required for salvation. Sin has to be taken care of in salvation. It gets taken care of by Jesus Christ. It was put on Christ. It was nailed to the cross, okay? But now that you are saved, and you need to live righteously, the opposite of living righteously is committing sins, right? You can't continue a life of sin and also think you're going to be living righteously. It's one or the other, you know, the old man or the new man, the flesh or the spirit. You've got to decide, where am I going to walk? Listen, we all have sin in our lives. Whether we do it in the body, or it's something that we say, or it's something that we think about, the wicked thoughts that might be coming from our hearts, we need to take care of that sin. We need to throw that sin out. Take it to the tip. You know, have a desire of not doing that anymore. Jesus Christ, give me the power. Give me the ability. Give me your saving power to get rid of that awful sin in my life. Help me to have victory over that sin. Now, brethren, you know, I don't promise you that you'll get rid of all your sins, because it's, you know, the Bible says that if a man say he hath no sin, he deceiveth himself, and the truth is not in him, okay? But it would be negligent of me to not say to you, you need to clean up your lives. You need to get rid of the sin, okay? And as a child of God, if you're sinning, listen, the Lord's going to bring his chastisement upon you. He'll bring his rod of correction and sort you out. But we don't want to live a life where we're just being constantly chastised. We want to live a life where we learn from the chastisement. We learn from the lessons, because we've gotten rid of those sins that upset the Lord God. You cannot have fellowship with God if you're living a wicked lifestyle of sin. You get rid of that sin, you confess it before the Lord, ask him for victory, understand that you're going to make mistakes, okay? But hopefully you're cleaning up your life. Hopefully, you know, as you continue to grow for the Lord, you're getting rid of one sin after another. Remember, it's a process, it's a plan. You're not going to do it on day number one. It's not going to happen on day number one, okay? Get rid of the trash. Now, if you can please go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21. The Bible reads, "If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." Listen, if you are saved, you are commanded to put off the former conversation, your former behavior, your former lifestyle, the old man. Our requirement, brethren, as saved people, is to get rid of the trash. Listen, the old man is trash, okay? This flesh is trash. What's it say there? The old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. The reason you live a corrupted life, the reason you struggle with lust and temptation is because the old man is present. Listen, brethren, every time you sin, remind yourself, oh, it's the old man. It's still here. That old man, Jesus wants me to get rid of that old man. Jesus says he wants me to get rid of that thing, right? And live in the new man. Live after Jesus Christ. Get rid of the trash. Understand that former man that you have, the old man, is trash in comparison to the new man, in comparison to the new life that Jesus Christ has given you. It's trash. You've got to get rid of that old man. I'm going to read to you from Colossians 3:8. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Okay? Now, some people misunderstand salvation. They think as soon as you are saved, the old man is gone. That automatically you're just going to live right. Okay? The idea that you've just jumped from there to there. No. Okay? If you automatically lived right, then you wouldn't need these verses telling you to put off these things. Right? I mean, it's written to the Colossian church. The church in Colossae. These are believers. These are believers in Jesus Christ. They're being written a letter by the Apostle Paul. And Paul is telling these believers, look, you got to put off these things. You're still struggling with these same things. What were they again? It said there, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. You know, it takes time. I realize, and I've seen this in church, where someone who has filthy mouth, you know, someone that speaks despicable things, they get into church, they got saved, they get into church, and sometimes it still slips. You know, they still struggle with it. And, you know, you got to understand, it takes time. And those same people I see after a few years, after a few months, they finally got that filthy communication out of their mouth. It's because they're so used to saying those words. They're so used to speaking in that way. And they don't realize that it's not the right way of speaking. They're so naturally used to it, but they require time to get over that. You know, everybody requires time to get past their sins. And this is what I mentioned in the sermon this morning. And I don't want to see this in my church, where you go up to another brother and sister in the Lord and tell them that they're living wrongly, that they're in sin. Yeah, they're in sin, but so are you. Again, we're all at different stages in our Christian life. We're all on this plan to live righteously and be like Jesus, and we're all trying to run that race. We're all trying to walk that path, but some are behind, some are ahead, some have been saved longer. Hey, but just because you've been saved longer doesn't mean you're ahead in the path. You could be saved and never really try to live righteously or godly. You know, you need to get rid of the trash in order for you to be successful in your plan. And listen, I really want to drive this home. Just because you know somebody in this church is in sin, that's no surprise to me. You don't have to come to me and tell me someone's in sin. Now, unless it's those sins that we see in 1 Corinthians 5, where that person is required to be kicked out of church, right? Like drunkenness, like fornication, like extortion, those kinds of sins. Yeah, at that point, yeah, let me know. But listen, when it comes to someone's daily living, if they're living, you know, after the world, they're living like the world, I don't need to know about it. I know they live like that. I know all of us struggle with sin. We still have that old man that we're trying to get rid of, the trash, okay? It's no surprise to me. I don't need to know about everybody's dirty laundry. You know, I want to think the best of people. I want to be thinking everybody's trying to serve the Lord. Listen, you clean up your life, and if you're a parent, you clean up the lives of your children, you focus there, and let other people focus on their walk with the Lord. It's not your job to point them out, okay? I don't even as a pastor, I don't even go into someone's house and tell them how they should live. My job is to preach the Bible, okay? That's my job, preach the Bible and hope that the words of God will, you know, motivate people to live Christ-like. That's my job. But that's it. I preach here. I hope you go and change whatever you need to change, but I'm not going to go to a house and tell you this is something you need to change, okay? I'm just going to preach the word of God without compromise. That's my job. All right. So the first three things were, number one, have a basic plan. Number two, sort out the simple things first. Number three, throw out the trash. Now, there is something else when it comes to, I kind of thought about listing this under trash, but it is its own separate thing, okay? Please go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 for me. And we looked at this passage with the men on Wednesday, on Saturday, with the mountain climb that we did. Hebrews chapter 12. But the next lesson that I've learned in packing is that clutter is a secret intruder. Clutter is a secret intruder. This is not necessarily trash. This is not necessarily rubbish. This isn't necessarily sinful, okay? But it's just things that you slowly add to your life, things that, you know, you buy this item, you buy here, you know, we go several years, we keep adding certain things to our house, you know, to our life. You know, kids, they buy, you know, they get birthday presents, Christmas presents, or whatever it is that they're celebrating. You know, eventually your house is full of clutter. But it's not like you went out and tried to clutter up your house. It's just slowly, just a little item here, a little item there. You know, I pulled out one of my drawers on my bedside table, and all these papers everywhere. It's like, what are these papers? I don't even know anymore. It's not that it's not, it wasn't necessarily trash. Some of those documents were important. It's just, it was clutter. You know, I had built up. I was like, oh, one day I'll need that piece of paper. One day I'll need to go back and check what that is or what that was for, okay? But clutter is a secret intruder, okay? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1. So clutter is not necessarily wrong. It's just distracting. It's just distracting. It just takes up space, okay? Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Every weight. Now this every weight is not sin, because lay aside every weight, and then it says, and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And so the sin which doth easily beset us is obviously the trash, but then we also have every weight. We have weights in our life that are not sinful, and this is just clutter. Okay? It's like trying to run a race and you put weights on your legs. You know, you put weights on your arms, you put weights on your body. It's not going to allow you to run the race effectively. You might run the race, you still might be on that trajectory, but you're not going to be able to accomplish as much if you didn't get rid of those weights. And so those weights that clutter are not sinful things, but they're just distracting things. They're things of this world that are out there that you might enjoy. Again, not necessarily sinful, but it stops you, prevents you, it distracts you from running the race with all your might. And, you know, when it comes to clutter, it's just, it's amazing how it builds up. You know, we're going through and we're looking at, you know, we had all these mugs. The only people that really drink tea and coffee in my house is me and my wife. So we only really need two mugs. But we're going through, it's like, man, it's like, was it 20 mugs or something? We just had all these mugs. Because it's sort of like, you know, the kids might buy a Father's Day present, you know, with a Father's Day mug, and then a Mother's Day mug. But then this happens every year, right? And before you know it, you got all these mugs, and it's like, well, we're the only two that drink anything. And that's all this kind of, it's not sinful, it's not wrong, like I said, it's not trash, but it's just stuff that takes up space. You know, those cabinets could have been used for other things rather than, you know, all the clutter that gets built up over time. And what you'll find in your Christian life, you will have clutter in your life. Now again, it's not necessarily that you have to, you know, not enjoy life and not have your hobbies. Listen, some of your hobbies can be clutter. Some of your hobbies can be a weight, all right? You know, you want to say, well, what are things that might, what are some of the weights that might be stopping me in my race? Well, number one, if you're unable to go to church because you've got some other project to accomplish, hey, that's a weight that's stopping you from doing something for the Lord. You know, if instead of going soul winning, you rather do something else, you know, that's stopping. That's a weight that you need to cast away to run the race. You know, if you're not reading your Bible because you'd rather watch a television show or read some other book, okay, maybe that thing in itself is not sinful, but it's stopping you running the race. That's clutter. That's stuff that you've built up in your life, and it's stopping you from being effective in the race. You got to get rid of that clutter. You got to get rid of that clutter. Now, please go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. While you're turning there, I'm going to read to you from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 4, which says, no man that warreth. Now, we are commanded to go to war. We are soldiers of Jesus Christ. We are in a spiritual war. So this is for all of us. But no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who have chosen him to be a soldier. Okay? So you can, in your Christian life, entangle yourself with the things of this world. Again, these aren't necessarily sinful things. It's just things that are stopping you from being an effective soldier, stopping you from serving the Lord. Okay? You need to cast aside these weights, these entanglements with the world. Before we read Romans chapter 12, one great word of advice that I received from my very first IFB pastor. You know, I remember where I wanted to get serious with the Lord. I've been saved, you know, saved from the age of four. But I only really wanted to get serious, you know, when I got about 20, when I really wanted to live for the Lord and learn and the Bible. That took many years to develop. And so in my life, I had, movies, just different things, just different forms of entertainment that I had. And I looked at it and I was like, I didn't know, should I get rid of this stuff? Because like I'm sort of starting to learn now. I'm starting to learn what it is like to be, you know, I was trying to go from 0 to 100 straight away. You know, and you're trying to, you know, get rid of everything that might be stopping you from serving the Lord. And I remember going up to my pastor because I didn't know whether I should get rid of certain things. And I asked him, you know, I've got this, I've got that. You know, is this a sin? Are these sinful things? And should I get rid of them? And he said to me, look, what you're telling me, they're not necessarily sinful things. But this is the word of advice he gave me. And to me, it's been the best thing. He goes, when in doubt, throw it out. Okay. When in doubt, throw it out. He says, look, if you end up throwing it out and later on you realize, hey, you know what? That wasn't really a sinful thing or that wasn't something stopping me, because you can just go back and get it later. Okay. But you'd rather throw that thing out. And you know, I hear sometimes stories of people, different people. For example, you know, they might have a collection of music, you know, rock music or something, you know, music that definitely does not please the Lord. You know, they built an album after album after album. Well, these days it's all on MP3, right? It's all on your device. But before, you know, back in the days, you'd have your records, you have your CDs, all this stuff, right? And it's like, well, I want to live for God now. I realize this music does not please God. In fact, sometimes this music even blasphemes God. I need to get rid of it out of my life, you know? And so they get rid of it. But then they don't really chuck it out. They just put it in a box somewhere, you know, somewhere in the house, in some corner, you know, just in case. But what happens once you put it aside like that, you'll be tempted. You know, you'll always be tempted because you've got that old man. The old man likes that music. This is why you go to the shops and the music's playing in the shops. You go bowling and the music's playing in the bowling and all of a sudden you're singing the lyrics. Why? Because the old man loved it. And you put yourself in that position again where it's been brought back to your remembrance. Listen, when in doubt, just chuck it out. Get rid of it. It's been the best advice that I got. It's one of the first advices that I got from my pastor, and I still live by that today. When in doubt, just chuck it out. Okay? And so, Christina comes to me sometimes, should we keep this? We're packing, right? Should we keep this? I'm like, just chuck it out. If you're going to ask me, should we keep this, just throw it out. Okay? And if sometime later we find we really need it, we can just go back and buy it again, I guess, if it's that important. Okay? But you always have this mentality with clutter that one day, I'm going to need it later. I'm going to need sometime, but you realize, you know, when we moved here 3 years ago, we still have boxes in the garage that we've not opened. That's clutter. You know, we're just like, we probably need it one day. 3 years later, oh, we still forgot about this box. It's still there. You know, that's something that should have just been thrown out. And so this is the next lesson number four. Clutter is a secret intruder. Now, I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and verse number 1. The Bible reads, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What does God expect from you? Just a reasonable service. And what is that reasonable service? That you would present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. How do we do this? Well, verse number 2 answers it. Verse number 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Listen, the process we're going through is a, what is it? It says a renewing of your mind. Okay, renewing of your mind. So before you got saved, okay, you've got a certain way to live. You've used certain systems and philosophies of life, and you've got a certain way of thinking about things. You know, maybe you've got a feminist worldview. You know. Or you've got, maybe you came from that position where you thought abortion was okay in certain circumstances. You know, you were fooled into thinking that the baby wasn't a real baby in the womb or something, right? And it didn't feel any pain, wasn't a real life. You know, these are things, or maybe you've come from an understanding, you thought, you know, you believed in evolution. You believe that, you know, we're just evolved species. And these are things that have been taught to us. And today, our children, like I preached this morning, are being taught that, you know, the LGBT, homosexuality is just a normal lifestyle. You know, the world is confusing us. You know, it's brainwashing us. It's leading us away from understanding the Bible, okay? And so we're commanded to renew our minds. You know, our minds weren't right. And then it needs to be changed. It needs to be changed. It says, the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So what you have to do once you are saved, you know, you've got to realize you've got all this stuff, you've got all this clutter of your mind, okay? You can't think clearly, and whatever it is that you do, you need to take that and prove it. And say, God, is this acceptable to you? Is this in the will of God? You know, maybe in the past you were used to partying it up, going clubbing, you know, getting drunk off your face, you know, and you get saved. You may not necessarily know what all your sins are. And next time your friends invite you to that, you're like, Lord, is this, I've got to prove this. Is this acceptable to you? Is this your will for me? And when you find out, no, I've got to get rid of that. That's not right. I need to renew my mind. You know, you take entertainment that you once enjoyed and you take that and say, Lord, is this pleasing? Is this according to your will? Is this what you want me to live by? You know, you've got to take every little thing and examine it through the lens of the Bible. Does this please God? Okay? When in doubt, just chuck it out, though. Okay? When in doubt, just chuck it out. But we've got to be renewed in our mind. We've got a lot of clutter in our brains. You know, even today, even though I've been saved, I've been brought up in a Christian home, you know, even though I've been going to church almost my whole life, even though I'm a pastor and I've had several years of Christian maturity, I guarantee you there are still thoughts, little things that I have in my mind that I haven't fully submitted to Christ, that I haven't fully gone to God and say, God, is this acceptable to you? You know, so this is a process that we need to go through. We need to get rid of the clutter of our mind as well. All right, can you please, actually, no, you're in Romans 12, just stay there. The last point that I have, let me go through the four points so far. Number one, it was lessons that I've learned from packing. Number one, have a basic plan. Number two, sort out the simple things first. Number three, throw out the trash. Number four, clutter is a secret intruder. And number four, I've learned that packing requires a team effort. Okay, packing requires a team effort. You know, if it's not for my three older sons and Isabel as well, if we're not for my older children, packing would have required a lot more of my time, okay? Now, when we first moved up here, a lot of my kids were a little young, so I was the main one setting up the beds, you know, doing a lot of the heavy lifting. Well, my boys have gotten a little bit bigger now over the last 3 years, and guess what I've been getting them to do? Take down the beds, right? Learn. Grab the tools. Grab the screwdriver. Grab whatever it is that you need. You know, take down the beds. Break things down. Let's take it to the tip. You know, a lot of the heavy lifting has been recently been done by my children. What a blessing. What a blessing. That means I can be focused on other things that need to get done. And so what I realize with packing, especially when you've got a larger family, is that it requires a team effort. For you to do it well, to do it quickly, the more hands you've got on deck, the better. And that's why, just another reminder, man, I need you that day. Okay, I need a team effort to get rid of that dryer, that washing machine, that fridge, and those couches. Get yourselves ready for that big day, okay? It's not going to be the big day if everyone's helping out. Okay, if we've got a team effort, we'll make it easy. Now, I'm going to read to you from Ecclesiastes 4:9, which says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. Bible's saying that if you have two people, you can accomplish more with two, obviously, than with one, okay? Now, you can have one person doing a work, another person doing another work, but still, if you get them working together, if you get an effective team, the team of two together can do more than one by himself and one by himself. Okay? We can do more with one. Verse number 10 says, "For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up." And this is why it's so important. Now, there are times that I do go out door-to-door soul winning by myself, but those are rare occasions. You know, you should always go with a partner. Two are better than one. If you fall, if something happens to you, you've got someone else there to help you out. You know, if you get a dog attack or something, there's someone else to fight off that dog. You know, if someone makes a false accusation about you, you know, that you've trespassed on their property or whatever, you know, well, you've got another witness. You've got someone else there to help you out, right? What else does it say? It says in verse number 11, "Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone?" So two, husband and wife in a bed, you can have heat, right? Verse number 12, "And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." So if one is attacked, hey, two will withstand the attacker. And if you've got three, a threefold cord is not easily broken. The more people you have, the greater team you have, the more effective, the more protection that you can have, the more you can accomplish together. Okay, but packing requires a team effort. Now, this is why church is so important. So important. Because this is where the team effort is. This is where it should be. Now, look, we've got our homes. We should make our families a team. Okay? Make our families a team in serving the Lord. Okay? Instead of you just being the only one serving God, hey, get your kids involved, get your family involved, do it together. Do projects together, have fun together, have a team together. That's great. That's a great team to have. And a family unit is a great team to have to serve the Lord. But even a greater team, the more you have, the more you can do, is come into church with other like-minded believers, other brothers and sisters in the Lord, coming together, and we come and do the work of God together. Hey, we can motivate one another. We can provoke one another unto love and good works. You know, there are too many online Christians living in their mother's basement, listening to online preaching, and thinking that they're accomplishing great things for God. Just because I sit there listening to sermons, you know, and maybe go on social media and attack people, like that's not, you're not accomplishing anything. Okay? The work that we do in the house of God when we're together, listen, yes, I preach the Bible, but I wouldn't be able to preach if it wasn't for you guys. Okay? You have to preach to people. And listen, we serve one another. This is the way I serve. You guys have different ways that you can serve one another. Church is a team effort. And listen, we get out soul winning. You know, just having other people going soul winning encourages you to get out there as well. And say, well, if brother so-and-so is doing it, I should be out there doing it. You know, if this person's out there, hey, he's only been saved for, 6 months? And he's out there preaching the gospel? I've been saved for 20 years and I'm still not doing it? That's going to provoke you to get out there. Requires a team effort. It encourages you to do that job. All right? Packing requires a team effort. Accomplishing something requires a team effort. I'll read to you from Psalm 133, verse 1. It says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." In unity. Now, this is one of the challenges of a church. Because as I said, we all different backgrounds, different thoughts. We haven't all renewed our minds. Some of us are still transformed or conformed to the world, right? And some people get offended when people are a little bit differently. They think differently or whatever like that. But it's a beautiful thing. It's good and pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. You know, I would love nothing more but for this church to always be unified, to always be together. And whenever little things come up, little disagreements and little arguments come up, that it gets quickly sorted so we can continue just living in unity, continue serving in unity. We need to do these things together, brethren. You know, Jesus came. Again, he purchased the church with his own blood. He came to establish the New Testament church. Church means congregation, the assembly, not a building, but the people. We're here to be a team, to work together, to encourage one another. You're in Romans chapter 12. Look at verse number 3. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 3. "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." So God has dealt to every man. God has given every person here a measure of faith. You all have been given by God a certain measure, okay? Now, when you have this measure of faith, again, it says not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Think soberly. God has given me this faith. God has given me this gift, this way that I can serve the church. How can I put this into place? Okay? Verse number four. For as we have many members in one body, and speaking about our physical body, we have our hands, our arms, our elbows, shoulders, heads, knees and toes. We got all that, right? We've got our hips, we've got our spine, we've got eyes, we've got a mouth, we've got a nose. We've all got different members in this body, all right? So let's keep going. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Okay, so your hand doesn't do what your nose does. Your ear doesn't do what your feet do, all right? They all have a different office. So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Not only are we members of a local church, we're members one of another. In order for this church to function, we all have to be working together. Working together. If we had no song leader this afternoon, right, we'd be, hey, what's the song? We need to function. We need the man out there, right? If we haven't got someone reading the Bible, we need someone to read the Bible. If we didn't have someone cleaning the church, it'd be a mess. You know, everybody needs to chip in and do something, okay? If we weren't soul winning, we're not doing the first works that God has given us to do. We all need to function in the measure of faith that God has given us. And then it says here in verse number 6, having then gifts, so that's the measure of faith that's been given to us, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, that's serving. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, that's encouraging, on exhortation. You know, some of you have the gift of exhortation. Some of you have a gift of just encouraging other brothers in the Lord. That might be all you get given by God. But that's your task then. If that's all you have, I can encourage my brethren, then you better use it and go encourage your brethren. You know, some people that I talk to in church, and after I talk to them, I just feel uplifted. Why? Because I have that gift of exhortation. And it says, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. So even giving to the local church is something that we all have different measures of faith in. He that ruleth, with diligence. And he that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Dissimulation. It says, don't let your love be fake. Okay? Don't let it be like a simulator. That's the dissimulation. Okay, now it's got to be the real thing, not just a simulator. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. And so the church, the service that we ought to do for God in these New Testament times requires a team effort. All of us working together. Never take the attitude that New Life Baptist Church, oh, that's Pastor Kevin's church. Hey, what church do you go to? Pastor Kevin's church? No. What church do you go to? New Life Baptist Church. That's my church. That's what you should be thinking about it. This is my church. It's not just this person's church or that person's church. You've got to take the attitude, this is my church, this is my team, I'm part of this body. I'm a member in this body, I'm a member one to another. I'm important, I'm required in this church to function. If we're missing people, if people are not in church and not serving in church, we're not functioning properly. We're like a disabled person that can't walk. We're missing the foot, we can't walk. If we're missing the eyes, we can't see. Everybody is important to make this church function. You know, it requires a team effort. So let me just go through those points one more time. Lessons that I've learned from packing. Number one, have a basic plan. Number two, sort out the simple things first. Number three, throw out the trash. Number four, clutter is a secret intruder. And number five, it requires a team effort. Let's pray.